Turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 10 this morning, please. 2 Corinthians 10. What's on your mind? You know, if you're not saved here this morning, the most important biblical truth that I could present to you is the fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for your sins. Knowing about the rapture isn't going to do you any good. Knowing about the coming Antichrist and how the events that are unfolding in our world today are leading towards the coming of that Antichrist, none of that will be of any eternal value to you. The most important thing that you could grasp this morning is that Jesus Christ died for your sins, paid the penalty for those sins so that you did not have to spend eternity in hell. You can understand every other biblical truth there is, but without that, you're still going to hell. It wouldn't do you any good. But if you're saved this morning, I believe that the message I have this morning is probably one of the most important subjects for a believer to understand. And I don't say that lightly. I mean, this is an important subject that we're going to look at this morning. Of all the topics we mentioned, or any other subject that we could cover, this is at least as important, if not more, than any other subject. Look here at 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Begin reading in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For that we walk in the flesh. Now that's the first thing I want to call your attention to. He says, if we walk in the flesh. We're all in the flesh. We all have a fleshly body. And we're connected to this world through our flesh. We walk in the flesh, saved or lost. My soul abides in a body of flesh. But then he says, we do not war after the flesh. As a child of God, you're engaged in a warfare. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your role in the church or in the body of Christ is. You're in a warfare. You got no choice in the matter. We're involved in this flesh, we're engaged in a warfare, a conflict. That's true of every believer that's here this morning, or anywhere this morning for that matter. And it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. You're still in that war. That war is still being fought. It's a constant warfare right here in our mind. What's on your mind this morning? What are you thinking about? Every day of your life, you're engaged in that warfare. And the enemy is our thoughts. That's where the battle is, folks. The greatest battle that we fight is the enemy in our mind, our thoughts. If you can't win this battle, you can't be a successful Christian. You can't be successful in the Christian life if you don't win in this battle. You won't have the peace of God ruling in your heart. You won't be content in this life You won't be content with your job. You won't be content with your family. You won't be content with your house, your car, anything else if you're losing this battle right here. This is where it all rests. Nothing you will do will be right because you're not thinking right. Your thoughts control your actions and your life. It all starts right here. No one can fight this battle for you. I can't do it for you. You got to do it yourself. But there is no saved person who is not capable of winning in this battle. God's given us what we need. God's given us all that we need to be victorious in this particular battle. Every one of us has problems, troubles, trials, heartaches, sorrows, griefs. And these things are capable of overcoming us if we don't get control right here. Because, and every one of us here has a God, a Bible, and an indwelling Holy Ghost who is capable of giving us victory in this battle that we fight. The victory is ours to be had. And later it's 2 Corinthians, says, thanks be to God which giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But he's given us that victory, the capability of doing, overcoming all that life throws at us. Verse 4, he says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not a knife. It's not a pistol. It's not an AK-47. They're not carnal. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God has fully equipped us of all that we need to be victorious in this battle which we're engaged in, which we face moment by moment through each and every day of our lives. And God wants us to be victorious. Look at verse 5. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is to fulfill. God's made it possible for us to be victorious. But God is not going to do it for you. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. It's what we do with what God has equipped us with that is going to be determine if we are victorious in this battle in which we fight. Do you know that the devil is not capable of overcoming you in this battle if you don't let him? We're to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. It's all up to us. And taking the weapons that God has given us and using them to be victorious in this battle. It's my individual responsibility, your individual responsibility to bring every thought into captivity, to cast down all those imaginations and those strongholds and be obedient to Jesus Christ. It's up to each of us to do that. I want you to go over Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. God has made us alive. He took us from death and he brought us to life again. He made us alive in Christ. Verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. God changed us when we got saved. We're a new creature in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. But you know what didn't change? The world, the principalities and powers, the prince of this world, that didn't change. The children of disobedience that we deal with every day, everywhere we go, they didn't change. God didn't fix any of that when you got saved. That's all the same. We still deal with all those things. So it's not going to be easier just because I'm saved. In fact, in some ways, it's probably going to be more difficult living in this life, because of this warfare that we're engaged in on a constant basis. But God's given us what we need to overcome. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Each and every one of us, before we were saved, that describes us. We were part of that system. We were those children of wrath, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. By nature, those children. And the problem is, that nature still resides here. My default is to that nature. The only way I overcome that is by putting that to death and taking what God's given me to be able to be victorious in this life. That's that struggle. That's that that conflict that we have. My mind is still tuned to the prince and power of the air. My thoughts and my desires are still aligned with the children of disobedience. And I've got to turn from that. I've got to cast that down. I've got to bring it all into captivity. The difference between an unsaved person and a saved person, I've got an option now. You say, why do unsaved people act like they do? They don't have a choice. Because that's the spirit that's at work in the children of disobedience. They're simply living out naturally what the devil wants them to do. But as a child of God, I've got the choice to turn away from that and turn to God to be victorious. We don't have to follow our mind as it seeks after those things of the world. We don't have to be subject to all that, to go after the things that once destroyed me. Do you realize that most of the things that the world is chasing after is actually leading to their death? A premature death, that is. I used to say that before I was saved, that I was probably not going to live to be 30 years old. I got saved at 23, thank the Lord. But I really believe that had I not gotten saved, I probably would have died before 30 years old. Some of the stuff that I was doing, some of the stuff that I was involved in fact, it's a miracle I haven't died since then, but as a saved person, but that's another story altogether. But that's the way that the world's living. It's a life of death. Because that's what they're pursuing. That's what they're following. And That's the default for each and every one of us. Unless we do something to change the course. If I do nothing, even as a saved person, that's where I go. That's what I'm following. That's what I'm pursuing. That's what I'm tuned to. That's what this flesh, where this warfare takes place, wants to take me, if I let it. But we've got a better choice available to us. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5, for they that are after the flesh, and that can be saved or lost. As you go through Romans chapter 8 here, you've got two different things. You've got in the flesh, and you've got after the flesh. You've got in the spirit, and you've got after the spirit. Those who are in the flesh are unsaved. If you're saved, you're in the spirit. That's one distinction. But as one in the spirit, I now have a choice to be either after the flesh or after the spirit. So when he says here in verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's a saved person who is still giving into that old nature, who is still pursuing that and following that. He says, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. Verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What a contrast. If I, as a Christian, am carnally minded, that's death. That's death of my testimony. That's death of my joy. That's death of peace, the peace of God in my life. And it can lead to the physical death as well. Those things are all destroyed if I'm carnally minded. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What a contrast. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. A carnal mind is not subject to God. In fact, it's enmity, it's opposed to God. So I need to be careful with that thing. I'm in opposition to him if I'm after the flesh. If I think right, there is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And it all starts right here, folks. This is the beginning. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I need to cast it down. I need to, everything that exalts itself against God in my life, in my mind, I need to bring that into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. If I don't, I'm after the flesh. It's when I do that, then I can be after the Spirit, following the Spirit of God in my life. Let's think about this. The Bible says all men are liars, right? We've all told a lie. We all still tell lies. But there are some people you've known are just habitual liars. You know? Most of them are in Washington, D.C. But not all of them. But here's a person that their mind is focused on lies. They tell lies. They think about lies. They tell lies. They're faced with a situation. And even though the truth is there, they know what the truth is, they choose to tell a lie. Why? Because that's what they've chosen. That's what they're after. Now, it might be because there's some consequences that they feel they're going to face. But sometimes people just lie without any rhyme or reason to it. Just because they don't want the truth, I guess. They don't want to hold the truth in righteousness. But did they know the truth? Yes. Did the truth come out? No. Why? Because they were only thinking about themselves. You see a person that does something and they're confronted about it, and a lie comes out. Now, wouldn't it have been better to deal with it here instead of having to go to somebody and apologize for having told a lie, done something to try to cover up? And then you know what happens? They come to apologize, but then they offer an excuse. And you know what that excuse is? It's nothing more than following the lie. Well, I did that because. No, I did it. I was wrong, period. When you start adding excuses, that's done away with the apology. It's negated it. And why do we do that? Because of the flesh. I'm protecting myself. And more importantly, God's truth has been rejected. What pleases and honors God is not important. It's just about me. And you know, when you think about this, it takes you right back to Genesis chapter 3. Satan came along. Eve is standing there lusting after the fruit on that particular tree, thinking about how delicious it would probably taste, how pleasant it would be to just pluck that fruit and take a big bite out of that thing. And Satan walks up. Yea, hath God said, begins to plant doubts in her mind about God's word, about the truth. And then instead of rejecting the error, the lie that the father of lies is feeding her, she joins in with him and rejects the word of God, the truth, for a lie. That's where it all starts, folks. That's the very first sin started right there in the mind by the rejection of truth and the picking up of a lie. It's not what pleases and honors God that's important. It's what's for me, my flesh. What's going to satisfy me? What's going to help me? What's going to benefit me? And it's a downhill spiral from there. We need to cast down those thoughts that are against God, what he expects, and place them in captivity into the obedience of Christ. Far better to repent inwardly than to have to go to make something right with somebody else that we've lied to. You know, the proverb says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. That's what God says about a lie. And throughout our lives, that's what we're faced with. Do we accept God's truth? Or am I going to take some lie of Satan? Am I going to live by the truths of this book? Or I'm going to follow the children of disobedience, that spirit that's at work in their lives? Which are you going to choose? I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's not it. What did I do here? Second Timothy chapter 1. Sorry about that. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God has given you a sound mind. As a child of God, God gave you that sound mind. You've got that option. You've got that weapon. God has provided that. And what I need to do is keep focused upon that. Fix that. I've got now a carnal mind and a sound mind. My choice is which one is going to control me. When some trial, when some tragedy or temptation comes my way, I need to gird up the loins of my mind. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. First Peter 1:13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober." It doesn't mean don't be drunk. Just be have your mind fixed upon the right things. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye all holy in all manner of conversation. But he started this out by talking about girding up the loins of your mind. If you go back to the first century when this was written, the picture is they wore the long robes there and so forth. And generally in the business they went about, they didn't worry about it. But when it came time for battle, when it came time to work, they would take and they would reach down and grab the back hem of the robe and pull it up and tuck it in and tie it in tight. They're girding up their clothing so that it doesn't get caught in something, so that it doesn't trip them up or interfere with what they're doing. And that's the picture that Peter uses here that we need to do with our minds. When there's things that come into our life, and it troubles, trials, whatever it might be, you need to gird up the loins of your mind so you don't get tripped up. So it doesn't entangle you. So it doesn't interfere with what God wants for you to do. I need to bring all those thoughts under control. Because if you let the mind wander, there's no limit to where it's going to go. There's no limit to what it can imagine. And it's only going to lead to your destruction. Gird up the loins of your mind. Suppose I were to stand up here this morning and begin to recount to you my life, 71 years on this earth, and all the bad things that have happened to me throughout my life. And there's been some doozies. I've had some rough days, weeks, months. Some terrible tragedies have come into my life. And if I were to go through all these things and one by one by one talk about all the awful things that have happened to me, that have been done to me, that I've experienced in my lifetime. And then one by one, each and every one of us did the same thing. We'd be here all night, probably. That'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? We'd all walk out of here depressed, never wanting to come back again. Because of what we fixed our minds upon, of what we focused upon. And the sad thing is that that's exactly what a lot of people do. It's all the awful things that ever happened in their lives are continually relived in their life, in their mind. They continue to hit replay and go through it all again. They continue to live in that suffering and that tragedy and that sorrow. And they got no joy and they got no peace. What an awful way to live. What a terrible way to live. You know what? You got to gather up the loins of your mind. You got to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You can't let your mind have the freedom to just wander where it wants to. Because the natural default is according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I've got to bring it all into captivity. I've got to bring it under control. I've got to have that sound mind that God gave to me as his child. I need to keep it under control. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his, say it, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So that thoughts, that thing comes up time and again, because that's where it starts, just like it did in the Garden of Eden. The thoughts weren't in the right place. They were allowed to freely to wander. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Think about this for a second. Why don't people get saved? That's the most important truth that any person on the face of the earth can receive, is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. Why don't people get saved? Because they reject that thought, that salvation is through Jesus Christ. They reject the truth of God's word for a lie. God doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But someone would reject that truth and say, well, there's many ways to get to heaven. I'm good enough. I've been baptized, and on the list goes. But those are all lies. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are his thoughts higher than our thoughts. God's not going to say, well, you know, maybe you got a point there. So I'll come down and I'll meet you halfway. Nope. God doesn't need to change. I need to change. I need to conform to his thinking. Eve should have said, get thee behind me, Satan, like Jesus told Peter to do. But instead, she entertained the thoughts. She let her mind begin to wander. People think they don't need to believe in God. They're good enough. There's no hell. Well, you can go ahead and believe all the lies that you want. It's not going to change the fact that without Jesus Christ, a person's going to die and spend eternity in hell. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's already abiding on an unsaved person. That's the truth. Accept it, reject it to your own destiny, your own failure. God said all have sinned. You know how you got saved? You aligned your thinking with what God said. You rejected your false thinking and accepted the truth of God's word. That's how you got saved. It starts right here in the mind. Look at Isaiah 26. You repented. Basically, that's what repentance means, is a change of mind. Isaiah chapter 26. Verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust thee in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Perfect peace, as I keep my mind fixed upon God and truth, bringing those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and casting down the imaginations and all the high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. At perfect peace, I'm to think biblically and not carnally. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Start at verse 3. Paul is talking about himself, his life. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says, let's just compare. Here's where I stand. See how you match up. Circumcised the eighth day, verse 5, of the stock of Israel, out of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's a pretty tall order. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He says, here's the pile, but I counted all loss. In fact, more than that, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He says, there's what I think of that. It's worthless. I want Jesus Christ. Now look what he says here. Verse 9, and he found, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And then drop down to verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this thing, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, forgetting those things. I've counted them all but dung. But now, wait a minute. He just went through the whole list. So he still remembers, right? You know what he had to do? Daily. Push it aside. Bring the thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And press toward the mark. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And those things, if you don't bring your thoughts into captivity, are going to control you. You need to do, and it may be even frequently throughout the day, your mind's going to try to take you there. Well, wait a minute. I'm going to fix on truth. I'm going to fix on the truth of God's word, what God has done for me, remembering what God has done for me, remembering who I am in Jesus Christ. Let's pretend this is you. Won't stand up by itself, you know? That's you. But in Colossians chapter 3, it says, well, let's look at it. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. So all the attention, our mind, our thoughts, everything is to be directed towards God and the things of God. And he says in verse 3, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So this is us and this is God. And you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm not to stand alone. I'm to be sheltered, hidden with Christ in God, saturated in the things of this book. The example I gave earlier about just recounting all the evil things that have happened in my life. I can do that and be depressed and ready to kill myself. Or I can sit down and open this book, begin to read about what God has promised to me, what God has done for me, what he's going to do for me, and meditate on that and pray about that and keep my mind fixed upon him. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know what that is? He said, rejoice in the Lord. Oh, yeah, but you don't know what happened to me. You don't know my experience. Again, I say rejoice. Forget that. Just rejoice in God. Let your moderation be known unto men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care about things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I need to actively reset my mind regularly, because it's going to go over there just like that. I don't know how it is with you, but I'll sit down in the morning to do my Bible reading, 10 pages of the Old Testament, 4 pages of the New Testament every morning. And there are so many times I think, what did I just read? Because I've been thinking about this that I'm going to do today, and this that I need to do, and this that's going on. I need to bring those thoughts into captivity. That's a constant warfare, folks. It never stops. We've always got to be on duty to bring our minds into subjection of Jesus Christ. We can't handle everything all at once. And God didn't intend for us to. You know what he intended for us to do? To put those things aside and focus on him. To let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's on your mind this morning? May it be the things of God. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, I know how important this message is. It's important for me as much or more than anyone in this room right now. Because none of us is exempt from this battle in our minds. Our mind is bent to the things of this world. Help us to have the mind of Jesus Christ, to bring those thoughts into captivity to your obedience. God, I pray for your helping each and every one here to be able to apply this in their lives with the struggles which they face. Certainly this world is full of them. Job said, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. There's no lack of trouble and problems and trials. But you've told us to come unto you, we who are heavy, burdened and heavy laden, and take your yoke upon us. And learn of you, for you are meek and lowly of heart, and we will find rest unto our souls. God, help us to apply the truths of your words in our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.